Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. My name is Brother Gregory. I've been reminded to say keys of the kingdom because keys to the kingdom, which may be somewhat the same thing, is not always the best way to search for us because the program is Keys of the Kingdom. The podcast is Keys of the Kingdom. And so if you're searching for that or telling other people to search for keys of the kingdom is what they need to look for to find it in a search engine. But the truth is, the keys to the kingdom is, of course, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And, of course, this morning we talked about clergy, clergyism, laity, and these terms that are floating around, and some people don't like them. Some people love them, won't leave them alone, but very few people know what they mean, and certainly do not know what they mean in relationship to the gospel of the kingdom. We don't find the word clergy, really, in the text, although in some translations you'll find words translated into clergy. I have notes here that I've been putting together with a particular article in mind by John Zenz, and the name of the article is The Clergy-Laity Distinction, A Help or a Hindrance to the Body of Christ. And of course he writes an article, and many of the things that he says in the article are true. I can't argue with them at all. But I'm going to bring him up because I'm going to argue with where he was taking you. And this is a common thing. I don't cast any aspersions on him, that people see something that is wrong and they argue against what is wrong, and they don't tell you what is right, or not really what is right. They tell you something else that is wrong. And then, you know, then you can argue against that thing that is also wrong, and then somebody can come along and argue against that. What you want to find out is what is right, what is true, what is actually the answer. And I don't have all the answers, but I've been working at this for over three quarters of a century in one way or another. And, of course, it's not my work that makes it possible to even understand or know what it is that the gospel was really all about, how the church was really formed and how it was really organized. But if we look at it, I was amazed that in his article on telling everybody how the church was formed, and most of it was about, it was not formed like the regular churches are doing today. I can't disagree with that. We'll get into what I do disagree with. Basically, he talks in the beginning of his article, which you can find in a number of places. John Zenz, John is J-O-N-Z-E-N-S. And although I found out a few places that where it's not the entire article. And somebody on the Facebook page that said I should read the whole article. And of course, I have. We'll find out what it says in the whole article. But more important, we'll find out what Christ says. And so we really want to quote Christ a lot. And eventually this will become an article. We already have an article up at Preparing You called Clergy. And another one, Clergyism. And another one, Clergy of Christ. They all appear on the page Clergy. Which is start out with Clergy defined. At least it does right now. It may not by the time this show airs because I intend to expand it greatly, but basically this morning we talked about common definitions of clergy. Is the body of all people ordained for religious duties, especially in the Christian church. So now we have to define Christian church, and we also have to define religious duties, and we have to define ordained. Let's just focus on this article, which is not on our website, which is the article of John Zenz. And he starts off with, in February 1996, several well-known Christian leaders hosted a clergy conference in Atlanta. I have to assume that they're actual Christian leaders and not a part of the apostate church. because he doesn't tell us who those people are. But I could probably look up the date and find out who is going to have a clergy conference back in 1996, which was quite a few years ago at this stage in the game. Anyway, in his article, he goes on to say, an unhealthy division of God's people into two classes, which people call clergy and laity, is a distinction that is totally without biblical justification. Well, I can't agree with that. The first part of it, I absolutely agree. Well, I don't absolutely agree. Let's be really critical, okay? He says, in this case, two classes. Later on, he says, two castes. Well, castes aren't the same as classes. The reality is that Christ clearly said, I'm going to appoint unto my kingdom unto the little flock. He says he's going to take the kingdom away from those who were sitting in the seat of Moses, the Pharisees, at that particular time. And then he says he's going to appoint it to another who will bear fruit. He later on says, I'm going to appoint the kingdom to my little flock. It's his pleasure to do so. Later on, we see him actually appointing that kingdom to his little flock. And then, of course, we can go look at words for appoint and find out what they mean, because several different Greek words are used. Several different words are used in the Bible to suggest the idea of appoint. And one of them actually means ordained. And so there is some kind of ordaining that has gone on by Christ. And he didn't say, I'm going to appoint the kingdom to everybody who believes in me. He says, I'm going to appoint the kingdom to his little flock. And so that kingdom, of course, now, and we have to define the word kingdom. The word kingdom means government. And it's a kingdom. It doesn't mean they're kings. As a matter of fact, he specifically says that you are not to be like the governments of the other nations who have men, sometimes called benefactors, who exercise authority one over the other. We covered a lot of this in this morning's show. I'm just giving you a brief rundown of that. But, you know, if we go and look for the word ordain in the Bible, we find that it appears quite a few times. But, of course, this is a translation, so we have to know how many times it appears and what word is being translated into ordained. And there actually, we find that there are many words that are translated into ordained. Like the Hebrew word, which is asa, is translated into ordained. Most of the time it's not. It's actually translated into words like do. Like 1,333 times, but occasionally it's translated into ordained. So it means to do, fashion, accomplish something. So, and they're talking about Jeroboam, ordained a feast. But we see other places where we see that the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places. And that's a completely different word. That word is actually Nathan that they translate into ordain, which is most often, over 1,000 times, the word Nathan is translated into give. So that wouldn't be like ordaining a clergy or anything. But we can look at lots of other words that show up in the biblical text. There's other words like Ahmad that's translated into ordain, Second Chronicles. But most of the time it's translated into stood. Well, that's getting more along the line of maybe, you know, stood or stand or set. You know, like you set them place, you ordain that somebody is a certain way. And of course there's other words like quum or quum, which is kufyad mem. And it's, you know, it also means to stood or to rise or to raise up or to arise or to establish. So that's getting more along the lines of what you might think of, you know, if somebody's establishing something, that would be considered ordaining somebody. So, but there are other words that we can, even though that we're going through these different words, like pal, which means to do or to make something. So that's kind of ordained something to be. But it's almost never translated ordained, but occasionally he ordaineth, as we see in Psalms. And we'll also see in Isaiah, ordained of old, something that was ordained of old, and that's a different word, a rock. So we've seen more than half a dozen different words that are translated into ordained occasionally. That particular word, a rock, is actually, you know, normally translated order or array, to put something in an order. But it's only translated ordained like twice in the Bible, even though it shows up 75 times. And of course, in Hebrew, we're all still dealing with Hebrew. There's a lot of words that are, you know, assigned one Strong's number, and we say that it's that word, but it may have 2, 3, 4 extra letters, and it's actually a different word containing an original root word. And of course, Habakkuk, which actually got me kind of started on this because, you know, we have a whole message on going through a study of Habakkuk, and Habakkuk has a lot of interesting information. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God. But again, that word for ordained is swum, which we haven't seen that at all. We just seen it in this one place. And again, it has to do with putting something somewhere, setting something, or appointing, you know, like almost 20 times it's translated appoint. But again, this is all Old Testament. Now, if there were any ordained ministers in the Old Testament, it'd have to be the Levites. Because the Levites, you know, the people set up a golden calf with the help of Aaron, who knew the arts of the temple. And so this golden calf had something to do with the arts of the temple. And we explained that in this morning's broadcast, that the golden calf was a part of a system of government that they had in Egypt, they had in Athens, they had in many of the other city-states. It was literally a central bank where you took what would normally be the wealth of your family, which is most often represented by gold, because gold was way more valuable than silver. It might take 20 pieces of silver to equivalent one piece of gold. Today, it's often like 50 times. I mean, a $50 gold piece is 1 ounce, but a $1 silver piece is 1 ounce. So 50 silver ounces would equal $150 gold piece. If you were allowed to denominate the gold and say that, because dollar isn't a denomination of value, it's a denomination of weight. So an ounce of silver weighs the same as an ounce of gold, but they say that the exchange rate is 50 to 1 today. Used to be the exchange rate was 20 to 1, which is why America had $20 gold pieces. But the reality is, if anybody were to make godly money, you know, money that was, or biblical money, let's call it biblical money, because it's really not godly money, it's just biblical money, it would be just weights and measures. So the amount of silver you had is not a denomination of value, it's a denomination of weight. And yeah, the same with gold. It would be a denomination of weight. And why is this important? Well, we'll get around to that. But if we get into the New Testament, we see a number of words that are also translated ordained. So how many different words are translated and ordained? And like the word world, how many words could be translated ordained, but are not? So we only see the word ordained once in Mark. And there's a word that they translate into that, which is poyo, which means, again, do. Like that first word we looked at in Hebrew meant do over 1,000 times. Now, this poyo is only translated do 357 times in the New Testament. It appears over 579 times, so some of the times it's translated make, bring forth, or commit, or cause, or work, or show. And somewhere it's translated ordained. And it's in Mark 3:14. So if we read Mark 3:14, we'll see, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. So they use the word ordained, but supposedly the word means to do. So he do'd 12? It also, if you look at the definition, it means to make. So what they're saying is he made 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. But he set them aside. He fashioned them. He constructed them because these are other parts of the same definition of the word, poio. He trained them up. So when I point to the fact that Jesus called out at least 12 men, we know he probably called out more, but we know we have a record of him calling out at least 12 men. And according to Mark, he ordained those 12 to do a particular task, to go out and preach. But before they do that, they had to stay with him and be his disciples, learn what to preach. And of course, that's what we want to do, is learn what to preach about the gospel of the kingdom of God. Well, in John 15:16, we see the word ordained again. And that's a different word that we see there. As a matter of fact, it's spelled completely different. It's not the P-O-I-E-O that we see in the Greek text of the word where he appointed 12 apostles, but it's the word tithemi, which is T-I-T-H-E-M-I, and it means to set or put in place, to put down or lay down, to bend down, and another, it has basically three different definitions. One is to set or put in place, the other one is to make, and the third one is to set, fix, or establish. And that's common. Words will have a multitude of meanings. But we can read it in context if we want to actually know what is being said. And if we can read John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, set you, put you in place, make you be what you are today, ordained you. That's the word ordained there, tithemi. That you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So, they're supposed to bear fruit. And of course, now we already said, Christ said, and eventually when we create an article here, Christ said that, when he talks about ordaining, and taking the kingdom away from the Pharisees who were sitting in the seat of Moses and appointing it to a new group who would now, they would be Jewish, but they'd be a different group of Jews. And he could do this as king. David could do it as king. Samuel could do it as the prophet, the high priest of God. But since then the people chose a king, the king could do this. But Jesus, of course, and we've talked about this, was both king and high priest. So he had more power to do this than almost anybody. But it says very clearly that he was ordaining these people that they might bear fruit. And of course, that's why he was taking the kingdom away from the Pharisees, because they were not bearing fruit. And he was going to appoint it to a group, which evidently was his little flock. Ordain his little flock that would bear fruit, and that fruit should remain to the point where if you ask something of the Father, he would give it to you. So that was very important. Now those are the only two places that we find in the Bible where the word ordain shows up in the gospel. And it shows up a lot more in Acts and other places, about over 40 times. In the New Testament, that, or is it just in the New Testament? Maybe, no, 40 times altogether. So it's Acts that shows up, Corinthians that shows up, Ephesians that shows up, Titus, Hebrews that shows up, Jude that shows up. So what are some of the things that they say? You know, in Jude they're talking about ordained of old. And the word there, ordained of old, is again a different word, which is prographo. It was written down. It doesn't really mean ordain somebody to an office, but something was written down of old. So that really isn't the word that we're looking for, or ordain somebody to an office. But if we look at Titus, and it appears a couple of times in Titus, it says in Titus 1:5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order," that's that same concept, "the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So, you know, when we look at the words in this particular text of Titus, he's talking about setting things in order. And, of course, that's epidiortho, which is actually composed of a couple words, which is the preposition epi, and another word that means set in order besides something, you know, that you're organizing something, basically. And he's talking about that you should set these things in order. And ordain elders. And that word ordained elders there is kathistimi, which is actually, again, two words. And it means to set, to place, to put, to appoint one to administer an office. Now, a lot of people interpret that particular phrase, Titus, as the office of elder. But that's not actually what it's saying. It's not saying ordain people as elders. It's saying ordain elders in every city, which actually, that would be in every polis. What's a polis? I'm just looking at the word. I didn't know what it said in the Greek, but yeah, it is actually the word polis, and we've talked about polis before. Because there's civil cities, and then there's the cities of God. We're supposed to be a city on the hill, a polis, above other things, not to rule over them, but of a higher caliber. So when he's saying in every city, he's not like saying in Poughkeepsie and Detroit and or Milan. See, that's what you'll see around 300 AD, is that they're going to appoint somebody who's not even an elder by definition, which is Ambrose. He's not even married. He doesn't have a family. They found him in a brothel hiding out when they went looking for him. But he'd been in the business of social welfare for Caesar, and now they wanted to be in the business of social welfare for Christians, because everybody in Milan was commanded to get baptized and become Christians. They weren't commanded to repent and get baptized like John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. They were just commanded to get baptized and become Christians. And then they ran around to try to find somebody to appoint as bishop of Milan, the whole country of Milan, which is completely contrary to what Christ was saying to do. And that's one of the things we're going to see in this article, that he's talking about there's another way to do things. And they're not telling you. And their idea of clergy and laity is getting in the way of this other way of doing things. And so anyway, but we're seeing here in Titus, he's instructing them to ordain people, kathistimi, set in place, in order, appoint one to an office, and who you're appointing is elders. And of course we know in Titus and Timothy that elders are supposed to be the husbands of one wife and have a good family and prove themselves as worthy elders of that family, because that's what an elder is. An elder is a head of a family. And of course, the whole message of Christ's coming was return every man to his family and every man to his possessions. So family and the elders of family is very critical in understanding the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the word in the Greek for an elder is a presbyteros, or sometimes we call it presbyter, because, I mean, that's what the word comes from, this word, that this is the elder of the family. Sometimes it's even just translated old man. About 64 times it's translated as elder. It's not an office of the church, it's an office of the family. It's the head of a family. You get baptized and you and your whole family will be saved. That's what they said to the prison guard. When 5,000 men, or 2,000 one day, 3,000 another day, were getting the baptism of Christ and getting kicked out of the system set up by the Pharisees, for social welfare, which was the Corbin of the Pharisees that was making the Word of God to none effect. We talked about that this morning. We've talked about it a lot of times. We have pages at Preparing You that will explain what the Corbin is. And this is one of the big failings of the modern church. We know historically what Corbin was. We know what it means in Hebrew. We know that there was a Corbin in the Old Testament, which was the sacrifice. We know in Daniel 11 they talk about the sacrifice, the daily sacrifice stopping. What most people don't know is what the daily sacrifice is all about. There are still people out there in the Christian church, in the Jewish churches, or synagogues, you want to call them synagogues, that's fine, whatever. These institutions that are supposed to be religious institutions, that think that we have to find a red heifer, kill it, and set it on fire, evidently outside of Jerusalem. We also have to find, set up altars, find sheep without blemish, and kill them and burn them up. We have to start the daily sacrifice again for the second coming of Christ. Except that's not what the daily sacrifice was. If you listened to our program this morning or read our article on sophistry or our article on altars of clay and stone, you'll know that that doesn't make any sense. It's what they tell you, but, I mean, you think about it. How in the world is that holding people together who are living out in the wilderness, going through inhospitable deserts, attacked by marauders? How are they being bound together? Because they all kill sheep and set them on fire on piles of stone. That is delusional. You know, if you think that, the next thing you're going to be thinking that guys and girls can pick their gender, and guys can become girls because they want to, and girls can become guys because they want to, you'll be thinking crazy things like that. Because, now, gender is actually a biological term. You can say male and female is a biological term too, but gender has always been a biological term, male or female. Now, in some languages, certain words will be given a gender that is female. You know, like ships. You know, sailors always refer to, you know, my ship. She's a grand old ship. She's a trustworthy. She's yaw. You know, she really sails good. And they're referring to the ship as a female. But that's just language. That's not biological, because the ship's not biological. But if you're going to buy a stallion, or you're going to buy a mare, you're going to look at the biology, the gender of the stallion or the mare. And if you try to breed your mare with another mare, you're going to go out of the horse business. It's not going to work. You're not going to be fruitful in the horse business. It's not going to work. Now, if people want to think that, you know, if guys want to think they're a girl and girls want to think they're a guy, they can do that. I encourage them not to mutilate their bodies to affirm their ideas, their, you know, I don't know, you want to call it delusion. They used to call it delusion. I don't mean that derogatory, but it's, you're not, if you're a male, you're a male. Now, occasionally you'll find people that have both sexes. That's really, really rare. And, you know, of the people that I know that have experienced that, they usually end up deciding to be one or the other. And hopefully they can do it without somebody mutilating them. And, you know, they have a hard life, but they can't. They could still be brought into the kingdom. We wouldn't reject them. If a guy thought he was a girl, and he wanted to believe he's a girl, he's going to want to get rid of all of his delusions. Not just that delusion, because that is a delusion. He's not. He's a guy. He's going to want to be fruitful. And so if you're a guy, you want to act like a guy, because you can't be fruitful as a guy if you're acting like a girl. You can't be fruitful as a girl if you're acting like a guy. It just doesn't pan out. Of course, that's not what we're really all about. But what we want to know is, what does it mean to be a minister, or even a clergy, if we want to use that word, of the church? And what does it mean to perform those religious duties? And, you know, were they ordaining people? Well, in Titus, we see that they were. We saw that in Mark and John, there was a word that was used that could be translated ordain, that he was picking, calling out 12 men, training them up for a particular mission that he was going to ordain them to do. He was and we know he appoints them. Now, that's a different word. And if we look up some of those words, we'll find out that some of those words could mean ordain. But which ones are which? And this is one of the problems with translations, is that they're kind of all over the place with these using these words and changing them in certain ways. Like in Titus, we see there is a word that is translated appointed. There, he says, I had appointed thee. And that word is diatasso, which again is composed of two words, diatasso. But it actually most often is translated command. It is four times translated appoint, or appointed in this case. It is also three times translated ordain in the New Testament. Also, at least one time, it's translated set in order. Arrange, appoint, ordain, prescribe, give order. So that word appointed could be, I ordained thee. I had ordained thee, because it is translated ordained. But they already translated the other word over here, katastemi, ordain, which could have been the word make. It's more often translated make. So they could have translated, and make elders in every city as I had ordained thee. So, because those words are translated both ways. So you can say it that way. Now, I'm not trying to retranslate it. I just want you to understand what the original author was actually saying. And it's very clear that he's talking about ordaining certain people to perform certain functions based on what Christ was teaching the people, based upon the gospel. He's not ordaining them to become a baseball player. He's not ordaining them to run for political office and become, you know, swear an oath or join the army or any of those things. He's ordaining them for those religious purposes. And of course, we haven't addressed that yet in this show. We've addressed it a lot of places. Titus 3:15. Now this is, you know, we were in Titus 1, now we're in 3:15. And I just looked up words, you know, the word ordained. And we find that word in this text. So let's read 3:15. Titus 3:15. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. And then they have a little bit of a parenthesis. It says, was written to Titus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Cretans from Nicopolis of Macedonia. Now somebody, I think, put that in. It may be a part of the original text. I don't know. but that wasn't in the original narrative that we're reading. But like I said, we haven't looked up the word appoint. It shows up a lot of places. Of course, now we have an article on ordain and appoint. You can look those up and read. I'm just trying to give you a layout of how this all works. And we see in 2 Timothy a similar note, 2 Epistle of Timotheus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians, was written from Rome when Paul was brought before Nero the second time. So that may be, it's clearly not a part of the original narrative. I don't know who put it in there, but they have it separated out because it's clearly not a part of the original narrative, and it may not be written by the author of Timothy. But in that we see this word ordained. So these are other people putting in these words. But if we go to 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So he's got this word, he's there, ordained a preacher. And so what's he talking about? Okay, what word did he use there? Ordained a preacher. That's Timothy that we mentioned before. But it's actually slightly different. Let's see. I was looking for... Oh, there it is. Yeah, it's pretty much the same word. It might be a little bit different in the actual text. You have to be careful looking up things in the concordance, because if a word might change a little bit in syntax or form or whatever, and they will still ascribe it the same number, even though you'll see that it's spelled different. A lot more in the Hebrew than in the Greek. But for our purposes here, not to get too specific, it is that same word, tithemi, which is most often translated lay, 18 times translated put, lay down, make 10 times, appoint 6 times, but it means to set in place and to set on something to eat. So, I mean, actually, is that general, or to make or set oneself or for one's use, to set or fix, establish. So it's a more general word, but it's definitely, he's saying, I am set in this position of preacher and apostle. He didn't choose it. God called them to do it. And of course, we know the story of how he's called to do it. And he says, I lie not. You know, I'm a teacher of faith. And he says, in verity. And of course, that verity is, you know, from veritas. You know, the word for truth, in truth. I'm done all those things. Now, if we go to Ephesians, we'll see another word there, which is protomazo, or mazo in this case. And it means to prepare before, to make ready beforehand. So it's not really ordain in one sense, but it's to make ready. And of course, if we read it in context, it says, for we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto the good works which God hath before ordained, that God had prepared us for, that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Walk in the ways of Christ. And so there's that word ordained, but that's not really like ordaining somebody to an office, but it's showing that there is a pattern that was prepared. And of course, one of our websites is preparingyou.com. And what we're trying to do is tell you what the ancients considered the kingdom of God, how to act in the kingdom of God, how to seek the kingdom of God, how to be a part of the kingdom of God, how to remove the scales from your eyes and actually understand what Jesus, because Jesus came to set you free. If you're not going to do what Jesus said to do, you're probably not going to be free. And we talked about that this morning. In Galatians, we see the word ordained again, but again, that is one of those words that was diatasso that we saw before. That means to arrange, appoint, or ordain. And it's translated command, appoint, ordain, or set in order. And so that's in Galatians. So let's read Galatians and see how they use that word. Wherefore, then, serveth the law. It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels. Now, of course, the word angels there could mean messengers. It doesn't always mean, you know, winged creatures. It can mean messengers. And we've seen many of people that were called angels in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They didn't have wings. They were walking around. They were sitting down eating with people. So these messengers, we don't want to read too much into it. I'm not taking away that there may be something that we call angels that have something that people call wings and they've seen. I don't know. I know people that seem to have a great deal of insight. They say they've seen angels. I personally do not see angels with my naked eye. I haven't done that. I haven't seen little green men or little gray men. I haven't seen reptilians. I haven't seen Bigfoot. I don't know. I know there's a God. I know that he lives in spiritual realms and the physical realm because his law is everywhere. I see the patterns of his law. I believe that there is a God that has made order out of chaos. The order is not an accident. It's the result of divine will. And it seems to be, everywhere I can see, it seems to be one plan. although there is another plan, but it is simply that which contradicts the one plan. It's not really a plan of its own, and it can't even effectively operate without the first plan. But it's allowed to exist. I mean, the same as the serpent in the garden was allowed, whatever that was allowed to exist. Now, I know the Bible is full of metaphors and allegories, and I do not want to unmoor the metaphors from their meaning. I want to understand the meaning. Because if you unmoor the metaphor from its meaning, you're going to find yourself running down roads and following metaphors instead of the meaning. And you don't want to do that. So Galatians, you know, talked about this ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So that ordained is the word that we, like I said, we've seen before. But in Corinthians, we also see the Lord ordained. Even so, as 1 Corinthians 9:14, for those who want to look things up. Even so, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. In other words, people who preach the gospel should be doing what Christ said to do. They shouldn't be doing contrary to what Christ said. This is going to be very important when we start looking at, is there a clergy? Is there a laity? What is their role? What are they supposed to be doing? Are they different castes? Is one to rule over the other? Well, what do you mean by rule? Well, we'll get to that. And we'll cover that. But in 1 Corinthians 9:14, he says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So that's pretty important. When we see, if we go back a few chapters to 1 Corinthians 7:17, we see, but as, the same word appears there, slightly different, but it is the same word. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. So in Corinthians, he's saying that every man, that would include laity and minister, if there is a clergy, if there is an appointed ordained clergy, he's ordaining that everybody walk accordingly. And of course, that accordingly is according to the gospel, which we see when we get down just a couple chapters later to 1 Corinthians 9:14. He should live of the gospel. And it's the same word ordained in both verses. Now, we see the word ordained in 1 Corinthians 2:7, which is several chapters before, and it is not the same word. It's a different word. It's prurizo, and it means predestinate, according to some. It's translated predestinate. To predetermine, decide beforehand. In the New Testament, it says here in their concordance, in the New Testament of God decreeing from eternity to foreordain, appoint, or beforehand. So this has to do with that law that I just talked about, that this prime mover, this unmoved mover, this God of heaven, God of creation, this divine intelligence has preordained a law, which I see everywhere and everything at all kinds of levels, repeated over and over again at many different levels. And so I'm convinced there is a God. Now, do I walk in the ways of God? Because that's important. We just saw that. We have to, if you believe God, that's fine. The devil believes there's a God. He just doesn't want to do what he says. You know, if there is a devil, whatever the devil is, I'm not going to try to define that here, that we'd be getting off the topic. So, but we see that he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. They actually have a word here that supposedly means mystery. It's a mysterion, which is where we get the word mystery. Hidden things. It's hidden. But you know, most of the things that are hidden because people aren't looking for them. They don't want to see them. They don't want to look at them. They don't want to be aware of them. And so they look right at it and they don't see it. Strange phenomena that occurs. And I've actually looked for something really hard. Look for it. I remember when I was a cook in a convalescent home. That's where I met my wife. I would have, you know, a dietitian would make up a menu and then I was supposed to prepare it for 2-3 meals a day. And so then I knew that I had to serve this and this and this. And so I went to the storeroom. It's all supposed to be pre-ordered by the dietitian. And I go to the storeroom and I'm looking for it. And it's supposedly in gallon cans and I'm looking for it. And it's not that big a storeroom. It's pretty small. And my dad Huey, who is one of the girls that worked in the kitchen, I said, I can't find it. I don't know where it is. Can you help me look for it? So she went back there and she looked up and down. It's a very small storeroom, very clear shelves, metal shelves you can see right through. She couldn't find it. And so at the break, you know, I had to start fixing it. It was for lunch, I think. And, we sat down, because that was our break room, the storeroom. You'd go there, you'd be out of the kitchen, out of the sight of the patients. And so you'd get away from things. And so we sat down in the break room. There was two or three of us there. And we said, yeah, we can't find them. Can't find them anywhere. And so what else are we going to have? Well, we can probably fix this. And it was a dessert that we were supposed to be finding. And just when we gave up looking, and both agreed we would do something else. We were no longer straining at finding what we were looking for. There we saw 5 1-gallon cans. We both saw them at the exact same time. Right there on the shelf, right in front of us, right where you could see it. We had passed it up and passed it up. Had a picture of what we were looking for on the can. And we got like, there it is. And we both saw it at the same time. As soon as we gave up trying to find it of our own and said we could not find it, we found it. And of course, those of you who listen a long time, I have a story about that. That I wasn't going to start finding out the truth of the Bible until I admitted that I couldn't find it on my own. And that was kind of a heads up. So that's a second witness. I can give you lots of stories. That straining with your own will, trying to figure it out with your own will, it's going to make it harder and harder to find out. You have to submit to the fact that you can't figure it out. You can't find the answer. You don't know what is good and evil. It has to be revealed to you. Then, in that instant, it may be revealed to you. And it may not be, but then maybe you're not really sincere in saying that you can't figure it out on your own. You think you can, and you're just doing what I just told you as a ploy to kind of trick God. It's not gonna work. Heads up, not gonna work. So, he's talking about this wisdom of God, a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world, and that world there is, you know, basically the age, it has to do with a time, it's not the planet, before the age, ordained before the age, and he says, our glory, unto our glory. So, it's hidden, he will reveal it, which will be, you know, like we say, our glory. And again, we should go look at the word glory, which is doxo. It was ordained in the world unto our glory. Hopefully, unto our opinion, unto our judgment, because that's what doxo means. We say glory, but it actually literally means opinion or judgment. But it's bringing, it will bring the truth to us. Because it's ordained by God. Not by us to know the truth. God wants you to know the truth. He wants to give you the truth. He wants to bless you with that true opinion of God, which is the logos of Christ. Logos is, again, right reason. So what you want is the right reason. You're only going to get to the right reason if God gives it to you. So we also see the word ordained two times in Romans. Once in Romans 7:10. And you actually don't see it there, but they put it in. It's not actually in the Greek in Romans 7:10. It says, and the commandment which was ordained to life, well, the commandments are to bring you to life. And they put the word ordained in there to help you know that life comes from keeping the commandments. And of course, keeping the commandments is following the precepts that the commandments are explaining. They're not laws. I just had this conversation with them. The commandments are not laws like you think of if you, you know, go 75 miles an hour in a 60 mile an hour speed zone, you're going to get a ticket that's worth, whatever they are, $500, $1,000, whatever, because so many miles of a speed. So it's like crime and punishment. No. The commandments are the statements of God showing you how the universe that he put in motion works. And we have a whole article on that. So we take you through each individual of these so-called commandments or statements of God, and try to find out. And we look at the Hebrew words when they say commandments and all this stuff. What are they actually telling us? They're telling you the basic principles of how life works. Now, the other place, which I saved for last, at least in Romans, there's several places in Acts where we'll find the word. It says, Romans 13. Isn't that our favorite one, Romans 13? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Okay, now, those of you who follow us along know that Romans 13 actually is not talking about the government. The word power there is exousia. And it means the right to choose. God made man in his image, gave him the right to choose about certain things. You choose wrongly, you pay the price. there's a repercussion, and that's what the Ten Commandments. If you don't honor your father and your mother, your days may not be long upon the land. If you don't keep the Sabbath, which is about working first, and then taking your rest, if you decide to take your rest and then owe your labor, because you borrowed against the future, that would be the reverse of the Sabbath. I went and borrowed $10,000 so I could take a vacation this month, and next month I'm going to have to pay back the money I borrowed. Well, that's not keeping the Sabbath. Sabbath is working first. That's why there's that extra explanation. And there's nothing in the Bible that talks about not going into debt, but we know that debt takes you back into bondage. And so, yeah, that's where it's at, is then the Sabbath. The Sabbath is about a way where you work first and earn your rest. You don't take something today and then you're obligated to pay it back tomorrow. Now, of course, people, they borrow money to buy their house. Of course, we could show you ways that you could get by even that to some degree. But that's not the topic, so we're not going to do with that. But if you're actually seeking the kingdom, there's lots of ways of getting a house without going into vast amounts of debt. But usually when you go into debt, you have collateral, and if you don't pay the debt back, it goes back. The bad deal is when you're the collateral. And of course, we can show you how you can become the collateral. You yourself become collateral. And of course, when they went into the bondage of Egypt, that's exactly what they did. They had no more collateral. Their animals were gone. Their gold and silver was gone. There was still a famine. They didn't have any food. The only one who had food was the Pharaoh. And they went to the Pharaoh and says, "We're going to starve." And the Pharaoh said, "I'll feed you. But you're going to owe me 20% of your labor, 1/5 of your labor from now on." And believe it or not, Joseph set up the deal. But there was a ceiling limit. It could only be 20% of your labor was now the income tax that you had to pay to the Pharaoh, the government of Pharaoh. And supposedly that 20% went to the temples, because the temples had granaries, and grain was what they stored in Egypt. They stored grain. That was like money, because people brought boats from all over. People brought camels from all over to buy grain from Egypt. And so that was a big trade good coming out of Egypt, because they could grow a lot of grain with their aqueducts and the tropical climate, and they bring in the silt with the floods every year, and they could grow grain every year. But occasionally the floods didn't come and they had famine. So they stored up grain. We used to do it in America. It used to be 7 years supply of grain in America on wheat farms from Texas to Kansas to North Dakota. I worked on the farms. I went to sleep in the granaries, way up in the top of the granary, go into the top door, and it was cool. Yeah, that grain would stay cool all day long. And even though you might have a metal roof there, if you lay on that grain, you were cool, because it just stayed cool in there, because it was always in the shade and it was a lot of mass. So we would go up there and lay on the grain. So we could cool off, me and my cousin. Or my cousin and I, we did that. But the reality is, that's what we used to have in America. 7 years supply of grain. And the reason why is because crops fail. There's always been weather, climate change. There's always climate change, hail, whatever. You could lose your crop. But if you stored it, and the government was actually encouraging that storing of it. And the government doesn't do that anymore. As a matter of fact, they discourage the storing of it. So you're on the verge of a possible famine that you've never ever seen the likes of in the world. Because all around the world, where they used to store the grain, they don't do it anymore. And the reason why is because they haven't been keeping the Sabbath. And everybody's borrowing money to farm their ground. And so they have to sell it right away. They can't store it away. They have to sell it right away in order to pay their debts. Otherwise, they get charged interest. All that is because you're not keeping the Sabbath. And you don't know the ways of God. Because your preachers, your clergy, are not really teaching the ways of God, which is was a topic this morning to some degree, but we're going to get into it in greater depth. But anyway, those of you who want to know, you can look up Romans 13 and preparing you what it's actually saying there, since the power they're talking about is the power to choose. I can read you the definition right out of the concordance. Exousia. The definition is the power of choice. Liberty of doing as one pleases. Leave or permission to do so. And God has given you permission. He's endowed you with certain inalienable rights. One of which is the power to choose. One is the liberty under God. Now you may lose your liberty like they did in Egypt because they didn't have provisions. They didn't have provisions because they sold their brother into bondage. They sold their brother into bondage because they were full of envy and greed. They would not hear the cries of their brother. And so, as Reuben says, this curse has come upon us. And the curse was, is they went into the bondage of Egypt, where 20% of their labor now belonged to the government. And we were never to go back to that bondage once Moses took us out. It tells us this in Deuteronomy. It tells us all over the place. You know, in Proverbs. It tells you don't go that way. But it also tells you how to stay together and stay free. By being there for one another and hearing the cries of one another. You don't want to be like Joseph's brothers who didn't hear his cries. You want to be like, you know, a righteous person who hears the cries of his brothers and comes to his brother's aid. So if that word, and it's even, you know, it's translated power 69 times. Most of the time when it's translated powers, it has to do with Christ's powers. When it is translated authority 29 times, but again, it has to do with Christ's authority most of the time. But it's also translated right, like, you know, your rights that you're endowed with by God. It's also translated liberty. It's actually, one time it's translated jurisdiction. Because you can give jurisdiction, and that's what they did when they went into the bondage of Egypt. They gave jurisdiction to the Pharaoh to decide what to do with 20% of their labor. The Pharaoh, he could decide what to do. He could say, you could keep it this year, because I don't need it, I got enough. But I don't think that happened very often. Just a guess. I think they pretty much, every year they could get 20% of your labor. You make 100 bricks, they want 20 of them. You make 1,000 bricks, they want 200 of them. You get 1,000 bushels of grain, they want 200 bushels of grain. They want 20%, they want their cut. And where did it go? It went to the granaries at the temple. Now, the Pharaoh was, you know, literally over the high priests of the temple. Although the priests of the temple were not in the system of bondage. They did not have to share 20% of what they produced with the government. And it tells you that in the Bible. The priests did not go into bondage. Everybody else in Egypt did. All the Israelites did. Now, just reading a verse in Exodus that was showing pretty clear that the Egyptians did not like the Israelites. One of the reasons was they were different. They maintained some of their culture and didn't blend as well. But they didn't blend as well because they weren't welcome amongst the Egyptians, because the Egyptians, at least one story is the Egyptians were mostly vegetarians. Of course, that's what they're growing in a tropical climate, is grain and vegetables. And the Israelites were shepherds. They were meat eaters. And they didn't want meat eaters amongst them. And they were pretty amazing. They were hardworking, very industrious, very smart, because they've been feeding their brain cells with all that fat from the lambs. And it was another whole story. We won't go into that. But anyway, they didn't mix well. And they were probably being prejudiced. But that's very important to understand the bondage of Egypt and the role of the priests. Because the priests were in charge of the social welfare system of their society. That's where they stored the grain. And that grain was going to be very important if all the crops failed. Like if there was hail, you know, fire and brimstone and destroyed the crops. What are you going to eat? Well, you better have food in the granary. Because that's what you're going to eat until they get another crop going. And so that was, or the floods don't come. But what it really says in Romans 13, we'll just give you this, just as a heads up. Let every soul be subject unto the higher liberty, the higher power to choose. For there is no power to choose but of God. There is no liberty but of God. The powers that be, the liberty that be, are ordained of God. And anyone who opposes liberty opposes God. It goes on to say that. But if you got somebody who's going to make you think that it's government, in some translation, the King James doesn't say government. They say powers. But we know that the word means the power to choose, the power of choice. So, you go tell me. Now, people try to get all kinds of, no, they're not talking about all government power. They're not talking about government power. They're talking about your right to choose. And Christ was delivering back to you the right to choose, which is what we were just talking about with the elders. And everyone who walks in the way of the Lord gets to choose the way he walks, as long as it's in conformity to the way of the Lord, which would not include murder, stealing, robbing, extortion. Paul tells us this. You know, covetous. If you're doing those things, we're not to have anything to do with you. But if you're not doing those things and you want to gather together and learn what it means to care about one another, yeah, we can gather with you. The doctrine's simple. We don't have to, you know, write some long catechism that you have to say these words, and you have to say those words, and you have to recite this, and you have to make a pledge, and you don't have to do all that stuff. That's not part of the deal. So, anyway, we did Romans 13. Now, there's a couple places in Acts where we see the word ordained, and we ought to at least look at some of those. You know, the beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day, this is in Acts 1:22, that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, that word ordained is, again, another completely different word. And it means to be or come to pass or, as an example, to come into existence. You know, if you were going to see all this, God had to make it happen. And that's the word. It's genomai is what it is. Completely different word. It's translated ordained, I don't know, more than once. Trying to think. I don't really think it is more than once that it's ordained. But anyway, that's the word there. And that's not really the word that we're looking for. But in Acts 10:42, we say, and he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Now that word ordained is another completely different word, horizo. And it means to define. So it's saying that he is the one who is to define, determine. That's another way. It's translated ordain a couple of times. But it means to determine. So again, we haven't even looked at the word appoint, how many times that shows up. We know that some of the words that are translated ordained are also translated appoint. But we see, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. Now, ordained by who? And what did that mean? What, that's tasso, which is similar to that word we saw before, diatasso. But it's just tasso, which means to put in order. So, people who believe, they believe because God put it on their hearts, which is the same thing as, you know, you can do all the looking you want, you can do all the reading that you want, you can do all the writing of books you want. You can't make yourself be the ordained to eternal life. That's a gift that comes. But the secret of having that gift come to you is to hear the cries of your brother. To lay down your life for your fellow man so that God can give you a more abundant life. That, and also to remember that what you bind on earth is bound in heaven, what you loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. So if you bind yourself to somebody to get benefits at the somebody else's expense, you're binding yourself into bondage. If you say, you feed me today, I will owe you, you know, give me a nickel today for a hamburger today, and I will owe you a nickel tomorrow. You're binding yourself to your word. Now, of course, if it was only a nickel, okay, I get it. I actually loaned a nickel to somebody once, and he didn't pay me back for weeks and weeks. He said he would, but he never did. And then finally, he came to me another day, and he wanted to borrow another nickel so he could get milk. And I said, no, you haven't paid me back for the first one. You've had a couple of weeks now and you never gave me back the first one. He immediately turned around and started asking other people. And then I just said there, announced out loud, he didn't pay me back the nickel that he borrowed from me. Just a heads up, you can do what you want. But I was like 8. Already had this sense. But we're supposed to attend to the weightier matters. So if you see a guy who is a liar and a cheat, you should let other people know if you have knowledge of that. But anyway, we can go on, in Acts 13:48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Okay, we just did that one. But in 14:23, he says, and when they had ordained, using not the same word, as a matter of fact, it's actually quite different. It's kariatoneo. And it's translated ordained 3 times. It's translated choose once. It means to vote by stretching out the hand. To create or appoint by vote one to have charge of some office or duty. So here's somebody's ordaining. They're ordaining somebody. And who are they ordaining? Are they ordaining people to be elders? It says when they had ordained them elders in every church. They're actually saying, if we look at every Greek word there in 14:23, and when they had ordained them, or we could actually, the word there that they translate them is himself, herself, themselves, elders. Most of the time it's translated him, and I was trying to look at some of the other translations. 1,950 times ordained him, and of course it could be in the plural. I don't have the original text in front of me. Elders in every, but of course they're talking about ordaining elders. They're not making men elders. They're ordaining elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Commended them. They commended them. What did they turn them over to God? What does that mean? Commended them. Set before, committed, commended. They committed them to the Lord. So, did they commend them to a pope? A bishop? Were they now under the authority of a bishop? Well, if you go read our articles on going up by steps and hewing the stones and not to exercise authority one over the other, which is the words of Christ himself. No. They commended them to the Lord. That they appointed them. They said, okay, you're a minister to this office to do something. We haven't explained what that is yet. But you have to take care of the duties, the religious duties of that office. But we're going to commend you to the Lord. The Lord's going to be the policeman in this. And of course, we see that with Ananias. He lied. He wanted to be a minister of the church, but he lied about what he was doing. And he was struck dead. So commending them to the Lord is letting them, you know, hang themselves, get themselves into trouble. And of course, in Acts 16:4, we see, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles. Well, wait a minute. The apostles are making decrees? What is that word there, decrees? It's actually the Greek word dogma. And it is translated decrees three times and ordinances twice. But are they exercising authority one over the other? Like the senators of Rome, because it's equated with the senators of Rome as well. And it's not always the apostles making decrees. There are other people. Because the apostles were doing contrary to the decrees of Caesar. So, but they were making a choice about something. For to keep, and again, there's another word that we should probably look at. Keep. Phulasso. Guard. Okay, it's saying, that actually means to guard. It's translated keep a lot of times, but the definition is to guard. Or to observe for oneself. So they're guarding something. When it says for to keep, that were ordained, and that word ordained is kareno. And it actually means to judge. It's translated judge 88 times. Determine 7 times. It actually can be translated condemn, but you might have to look at it in the context. To separate, to put asunder, to pick out. So are they putting asunder people? What are they determining? Well, we know that they were rightly dividing the bread from house to house. So they were determining how the bread was being distributed from house to house. They were saying, oh, this family needs more bread. They got more kids. The husband has been laid up really bad because of an injury. They need more help than this family over here that doesn't need as much help. So they're decreeing what they're seeing. They're not decreeing what the people have to give them to do that. They're decreeing what they think is just, right, and fair. This is their judgment. This is why they're using the word kareno. They're judging how best to serve the needy of their society throughout the different gatherings of the church. And helping them out and serving them accordingly. Ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. So what were they doing at Jerusalem? They were rightly dividing the bread from house to house. And we see them doing that. And they're making the judgment call to do that. But what they're not making is a judgment call on how much the people who are Christians have to give. They can talk about it, but they can't exercise authority one over the other. And if you have a minister who 10 elders have given him a certain amount, he gets to decide how much he's going to give to his minister. And his minister is going to decide how much to give to his minister, because they're organizing these tens, hundreds, and thousands. But you remember what we said before, they're going to let you, we're going to commend you to the Lord. The Lord has to write upon your heart what you're going to share and what you're not going to share. And whatever you decide, according to the exousia, your right to choose, we're going to say, good enough, paid in full. You don't owe any more. So we're operating on faith, hope, and charity, not force, fear, and violence. This is what we see them saying here. And so in Acts 17:31, because he had appointed, and there's that word, histemi, appointed, established. It was, this is the day in which he will judge the world. And of course, now we're talking about God, not talking about an individual minister. The world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all the men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So anyway, then they have this other word, ordained, which is again horizo, and which means defined. But it's very clear that there are some words that actually means to set in an office, and very clear from the beginning that Jesus was doing that. And we could go through the word appoint, but I want to get to the rest of this, and I know I'm using up time here by going off this, but I wanted to get to at least all the places that we see the word ordained. But again, many places that you see the word ordained, it's also the same word for appoint. And there are numerous words that are translated appoint throughout the New Testament. And certainly in the Old Testament. And there were people that were appointed. But the idea of exercising authority one over the other, that was very clearly forbidden by Christ. You're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercised authority one over the other. But he who is to be greatest amongst you is to be servant to all. So this is what Christ appointed. This is the instructions he gave to his called out ministers to whom he appointed a kingdom. Now he also said that, you know, we won't go into it in depth, but there were several other conditions for his ministers. They didn't give them extra liberty and freedom under God, but they did give them extra liberty and freedom from the world, which means the constitutional orders and systems of other governments. Because there were already exemptions for anybody who was a religious minister. But there were all kinds of religions out there. And Rome had written it into their constitution, Parthia had written it into their constitution, that religious ministers got a free pass a lot of times at borders. Not only that, but when they crossed borders with lots of supplies, they couldn't pilfer those supplies, and it was because they were recognized ministers. And the early church actually issued things that were eventually called in the Roman statutes of the Justinian Code were called the Logos, which was letters of identification. We know the apostles and Timothy and others carried with them letters. You know, this is my brother, Timothy, etc. That was introductory letters, and this was identifiers. But there was also something called a Logos, which identified you as a minister of the church. They knew who the ministers were. Romans knew. Even by the time of Constantine, he sent out commands that every bishop, Christian bishop, was to come to the Council of Milan to Constantine. We know from the record that they knew of at least 1,200 known bishops that were in the Christian church that was already being persecuted. Now, they weren't persecuted all the time by everybody, but there were times of severe persecution, there were times of less persecution, and persecution was actually letting up a little bit at this particular time. And there were a lot of people that were Christians. There were probably more Christians in the military of Constantine's rival, who he eventually murdered. It was actually his partner, but he murdered him and all of his family. The estimates are there were more Christians amongst his military than there were in Constantine's military. But he had a list of at least 1,200 known bishops, ordered them all to come to Milan. 319 guys showed up, and some of them left before they were done, because they didn't like what Constantine was doing. And for a lot of reasons, which we'll go into elsewhere. But, like I said, this word appoint shows up all over the place in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And of course, that's how people got to sit in the seat of Moses, is because they were appointed to perform certain tasks, which were religious tasks, religious duties, they were to perform. And often, according to Jeremiah and Habakkuk and Ezekiel, that often the way in which they were fulfilling their religious duties fell short. Sometimes were contrary, completely contrary to what they should be, which is what we see in Daniel 11. You know, where he talks about things, times appointed. Of course, he uses a particular Hebrew word when he says times appointed. So, what is he saying when he's saying times appointed in Daniel 11:27? He's using a word that is translated appoint, but it's actually translated congregation. Same word. You know, but what they're talking about is a solemn day when he says appoint a place. So he has that word does show up in the Hebrew, and it's moad, and it's one of those words. Moad can be spelled lots of different ways: mem vav an delet, or just mem vav delet, or mem vav an delet hey. And those are just a few. There's lots of different ways it can be spelled. It shows up over 200 times in the Bible. But it can mean a point. But that really doesn't... Is it appointing a time and a place? He's saying it a certain way. And we see the same word in Habakkuk also talking about appointing a time, you know, a day. But in Matthew, we see, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, of course, that's a particular Greek word also, which is the tithemi, which we've already seen that is also translated ordained. But in this particular verse, they use it as a point. Other words that we see are suntasso. We've seen tasso before, but this suntasso always translated a point, and it means to put in order, or to constitute, or prescribe, or appoint somebody to something. And we see it in Matthew 27:10, and Matthew 26:19, and they're appointing times as well. The Lord appointed me, we see in Matthew 27:10, and but then the tasso translated appointed in Luke 3:13, which is appointed you, and appointed others, the 70. Now see, when the Lord appointed the 70, which, like we've explained, was the Sanhedrin of Jesus Christ, that from Jesus Christ's point of view was going to replace, and he could do this as priest and king. And so they had gotten to the point a couple hundred years before where the Sanhedrin started electing its own high priest, which was not what it was originally supposed to do. The high priest came up through the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Each, you know, 10 elders picked a minister, 10 of those ministers picked another minister, and eventually you got up to the high priest in a particular tribe, and then those 10, 11 high priests picked somebody to be the high priest, and usually that high priest changed from month to month because the tabernacle was in different areas from month to month. They would move to another tribal area, and if you were in that tribal area, the high priest of that tribal area would be the high priest for that month. And they would just take turns that way. And this is important when it comes to wave offerings and etc., which we explain elsewhere. But again, remember that the altars were about a system of social welfare to bind the people together. So you had to respect the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Dan and all these different tribes, because they were going to be there for you when an enemy attacked. And you were supposed to be there for them when an enemy attacked, or a famine, or, you know, it could be disease, it could be fire, there could be drought. Because they were spread out, you know, the crop might succeed over here, but not over there. Maybe these guys were more dependent upon grazing, and so they would have meat, and they could bring you, you know, supplies of meat, so that the whole nation didn't starve, so the whole nation stayed together. And they developed a loyalty where they would come to each other's aid. When things got too good, sometimes they got a little lazy. But we don't want to see people getting lazy. But of course, when they implemented systems like the Corban of the Pharisees, they started making the Word of God to none effect. And you didn't want to do that. And so, you know, in Luke 12:46, they talk about, we'll appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now that's another word that they say is appoint, but it is the tithimi word, which they set in place. So, but there's, I was trying to think of, let's see if we can think of a few, diathimi, which is to arrange, dispose of one's own affairs. You know, it's like probate, or will, or testament. You know, it could even mean to make a covenant or an agreement. And that's in, what was that in? That was in Luke 22:29, where it says, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. So Jesus is, he's established the kingdom. He's the highest son of David. He's the king of Judea. All kinds of Jews agree that he's the king of Judea. Everybody who gets the baptism of Jesus Christ or the apostles are kicked out of the system. Caesar, you know, they try to kill Jesus, but he rises again. And Caesar says he's the king of the Jews. He's the king of Judea. He's the king of Judea. And so this is why they could be rightly dividing the bread from house to house, which is one of those religious duties. Because remember, pure religion is only mentioned once in the Bible. Almost every other place you see the word religion, it's in a derogatory sense. It's not good religion. It's bad religion. But pure religion is to take care of the needy, widows, orphans, etc., unspotted by the constitutional orders and systems of governments of the world. Because it says unspotted by the world, and the word there means, according to the concordance, not me, constitutional order and system of government. And of course, if you look to the government to provide the needs for your family, the government does not do that for free any more than Pharaoh would do it for free. If you go down and sign up for their system of social welfare, a portion of your labor is going to belong to them. That's just the way it works. A portion of your labor is going to be, they're going to have the right to choose what you give and what you keep. And of course, that's what happens. That you end up in a system of bondage. And you don't want that. And God doesn't want that. So he told you another system. He appointed men, picked a called out group, just like Moses, called out the Levites. He actually called out anybody who was on the Lord's side. And generally speaking, the Levites came out more than anybody else. So they became known as the Levites. It doesn't mean that other people were not brought in, you know, men from other tribes, like the tribe of Reuben or the tribe of Dan. They may have come out when Moses called them out. And then they were appointed to be this new tribe of Levites. I mean, the vast majority of them were Levites. So now they're saying, all you ministers, you're going to be the ministers of this nation. So that they don't go back to the golden calf central bank priests of authority. Because see, once you've got all their money, they got control of you. And you'll stay loyal to protect that golden statue from the Amalekites, because if they overrun you, they will take that gold away and use it for their own purposes. So you don't want to let them get away with that. So you're going to defend it. But Moses said, no, that's not going to work. I don't want you to be swearing your allegiance by the golden calf. I don't want you to be swearing your allegiance by the gold in Herod's temple. I want you to perform the righteous faith, because allegiance and faith, they're the same thing. You just operate. Faith operates by choice. Allegiance operates because you've taken an oath and you bound yourself. Now you have to do what your leaders tell you. But Jesus didn't appoint a kingdom so that you could rule over the people. He appointed a kingdom so you could serve the people. And that he is to be greatest amongst you in the hierarchy of the church is to be a better servant of servants of servants. He lays down his life for his fellow man. He doesn't want to live high on the hog. He doesn't want to lord it over you. He doesn't want to regulate. He's not going to go up by steps. He's not going to hew the stones underneath him. But wait a minute. What if you get a minister who's really not a good guy? You got a minister of your congregation who's just, you know, going off the deep end. What are you going to do about it? Well, aren't you a free assembly? Is your congregation a corporation or something? Do you elect a president? Is that what you elected when you elect a minister? No, each of you will give authority to the minister of your choice to decide according to the leading of the Holy Spirit in him what to do with what you give him. Every offering you give him is a vote of offering. If he starts sending the money to the Ukraine, or if he starts sending the money to illegal immigrants, or if he starts spending the money to crack down on COVID regulations, or starts hiring all kinds of his buddies and his cousins, and he starts putting millions of dollars in his campaign fund, well, you don't have to give to him next week. Yeah, you just stop giving to him and you pick somebody else. That's called freedom. Most people aren't used to that kind of freedom, because that is also called responsibility. You're responsible to make sure your minister, your immediate minister, doesn't become corrupt. You know what you gave him? You can talk to all the other members of the congregation and find out what they gave him. And then you can look out there and say, so have you taken care of this widow? Have you taken care of this orphan? Have you taken care of this guy who got injured and he can't work for a couple of weeks? Are you taking care of these people? And what about the other people? Well, we'll have feasts, you know, a couple times a year. That's what Israel did. And they get there and they say, you know, we never. I remember a scene in Master and Commander. Interesting story and movie. But all the sailors are down talking below deck. And one guy complains about somebody else that he's never bought me a drink. You know, he's never bought me a rum or never bought me something, you know. Somehow it wasn't very sharing. And the guy was complaining about it. And somebody else says, I've never yet seen you do it. Buy me a drink. And everybody laughed. Because everybody knows. It's like I say in the Amish, they don't buy insurance. They are insurance. You know, if somebody's barn burns down, they all show up the next day, start clearing the debris away. And they show up with lumber. And they show up with, free aid, and they rebuild the barn. And they do it in a group, and that barn goes up. It's a barn raising. It goes up quick. But they all know that some guys show up with crooked lumber. Some guys are the last ones to show up, even though they live the closest. And some guys are the quickest ones to leave. You know, when the sun starts going down. They all know. They all know who they can count on. And when his barn burns down, his barn might not be as big as everybody else's. Yeah, because, you know, what goes around comes around. But in the governments of the world, they cheat you every week. And we know it. We've done several shows. Go look up Article 2, Section 22 at Preparing You. And see how corrupt the government is. They're all taking bribes. And a few aren't. 80% are. Oh, they legally take the bribes. Now it's really legal to take those bribes. It's still not moral. But they got, because the people are so ignorant, so foolish, so immoral themselves, they couldn't stop one of the greatest graft and corruption schemes of the century in the state of Oregon. Now, 10 years well, I should say, back in 1990s, 1991, I think it is. All the dates are there. We take you through the whole history. The Oregon voters, this is before, you know, mail-in ballots. Oregon voters voted in an amendment to the Constitution of Oregon, which was called reform, campaign reform. And the members of government could not take more than 10% of the donations to be put in their campaign fund tax-free. They could not receive more than 10% of their donations from outside of their district or outside of their state. And this was for mayors, congressmen, county commissioners, everybody. Nobody could take more than 10% of their donations to go into that campaign fund, which is, you know, they have to keep a record of it. Anything over $700 or something like that, they have to keep a record of. You know, once it gets over $700, and that's by law. And some people have $250,000 in their campaign fund and they're not even running. They can take that money out anytime they want. They can borrow money against it anytime they want. And I can name you some of their donors. And all their votes, all the bills they pass, all the decisions they make, all the regulations they make are dictated by those people who give them that money. And we're talking about 80% of the people in Congress. So Oregonians got a law passed. They couldn't take more than 10% from outside of their district or state. And they were caught. Well, we caught them. We have the printouts. You can look on the website. We show you who was taking more than 10%. Now, some were taking, you know, like 15, 20%, but it's still against the law. But some were taking hundreds of thousands of dollars from outside of the state, from people like George Soros. And then they were doing what George Soros wanted. They weren't doing what you wanted. You could have put an end to it. All the Republicans could have put an end to this overnight. Just by holding everybody accountable to the Article 2, Section 22. And it didn't mean that they had to give the money back. It means that they were no longer legally in the office. They had to vacate the office because they had no right to the office anymore. That's what the Constitution of Oregon said. And we know, as a matter of record, that 80% of the people holding office in Oregon were illegally holding that office. They were occupying that office illegally. I brought it to the attention of all kinds of Republicans and all kinds of Democrats. I brought it to the attention of the Secretary of State, or I didn't personally, but it was brought to the attention of the Secretary of State, which happened to be appointed by the governor at that time, because the other one had stepped down, possibly because they didn't want to enforce that law, which they should have done. And the Secretary of State, appointed by the governor, who was one of the most egregious violators, said, I don't know how to enforce this. Well, why didn't the press tell you? Because it was available. I mean, I live out in the middle of the desert. I knew it was true. I know it was a matter of record. I brought it to the attention of people who wanted to be politically active to save this nation, to return the rights and the freedom of the people. But we don't want to obey the law. So why are you surprised when you're invaded by illegal immigrants breaking the law? Because you're a bunch of lawbreakers. You can't stop lawbreakers if you're a lawbreaker. How in the world can you stop the unrighteous with more unrighteous people? You can't do it. It's impossible. You're not going to have the power to do it. The Republicans aren't moral enough to deal with the immorality on the Democrats. And most of the Democrats don't want to deal with the immorality on the Republican side. They got enough evidence. I can guarantee you the FBI has enough evidence to convict half of Congress of crimes. I'll lay you odds the CIA has enough evidence to do that, to get almost everybody exposed for some sort of crime. Because, I mean, they're watching everybody. And so they control Congress. They control the Senate. And the few voices that are actually honest people who aren't getting rich off of your slothfulness, they can't really do much about it. They're trying to work within the system. And I commend them. You know, I mean, Trump wants to drain the swamp. He's not going to be able to. He was already duped a couple of times. I mean, he has a lot of good ideas, and he could probably be better for this country and other people, but he's not going to save you. What's going to save you is to do what Christ said. And so what Christ said to do, He told those ministers that he appointed. So let's go back to the guys that we were talking about. This Zin. Zin's not that Zin. But anyway, he's talking about this unhealthy division in the classes. And it is unhealthy. He goes on to say, does the New Testament teach that there is a separate caste, this is where he says caste, of church leaders designated as clergy who are over the laity? And he says it does not. And he's absolutely right. It does not. It doesn't say there isn't a clergy. It doesn't say that there isn't a laity. But it does say in the Bible that they are not to exercise authority one over the other. That when they go to collect the taxes in the kingdom of God, we don't even call them taxes, we call them tithes. Now whatever they tithe is painful. And Jesus makes this distinction because the Gabbai and Molochai tax collectors of the Pharisees going out and counting the branches on their Cummins plants and pacing off their wheat fields and looking at their books to see how much money they made, how much gold and silver they made, how many fish they caught, because they get a share. They were compelling those offerings. This was the law set up by the Pharisees and Herod, because the Pharisees went to the civil government and said, we want you to force the contributions of the people. They couldn't do it. There was no power in Herod to do that. I mean, he could, but it would be very dangerous. So he offered them a system that was going around in Rome. Herod had been to Rome. He knew all about this. He'd studied with some of the other people, like Tiberius. He knew Tiberius before Tiberius became emperor, and friends of Tiberius. And they were setting up a system where people had to pay in. And he was taking shipments of grain from Augustus Caesar. And Augustus Caesar passed special laws that said that, you know, that if you couldn't receive my grain shipments on a Jewish holiday, you could come and get it when the Jewish holiday was over. He actually passed laws to that effect. Because they were getting grain from Caesar. Now, Caesar was getting the grain with money that he got by selling the entire nation into slavery. Killing most of the men, selling the women and children into slavery. And he got huge amounts of money. He did this with lots of people. He did it with the pirates out of Libya. and then he taxed a lot of people. And so he had a lot of funds. But that's the unrighteous mammon. But he was buying grain and would ship it off to the Pharisees and Herod. And Herod and the Pharisees would distribute it. I mean, when Augustus Caesar died, the record is, and we show you this in the books and the articles, people mourned for Augustus Caesar. He was very popular with many of the Jews. He was also called the Son of God. He was called the Son of God because he was in charge of the social welfare of the empire. And that's what the Son of God was supposed to do. That was the title. Romans burnt incense to Caesar every year as the Son of God. Most people are surprised to hear that. Now, when it was prophesied that Jesus was going to be born to Mary, said he will be called the Son of God. And, you know, when Pilate heard that he's called the Son of God, Pilate was like, oh boy, I'm not going to get into that mess. And he didn't write on the cross that this is the Son of God. He said this is the King of Judea. You know, because Pilate had already gotten to Dutch a couple of times with Tiberius. He was kind of popular with Tiberius, but he made some mistakes. I mean, Tiberius passed laws just for Pontius Pilate. If you were a governor sent to one of the provinces, like he was, he's the chief financial officer sent to Judea, looking out for the financial interests of Rome, which there were a lot of financial interests of Rome by this time. They'd been there for hundreds of years. They were building docks. They were building harbors. They were building loading places. They were building roads. And because they wanted to expand the trade deep inland, because there were things inland that Romans wanted to buy. And of course, every time they people bought something, merchants brought something, they'd always get a share because there was all these imports and fees and everything. And people liked it because, you know, merchants were like a lot of money. I mean, when the Romans came, money flowed because the Romans were rich and they built things and they were good at building things. And they also kept order because order was good for business. So they weren't all that unpopular. But then as more corruption came into the Roman government, taxes went up. And we see that almost right away. Augustus, you know, under Tiberius, taxes went up to some degree. But by the time you get to Caligula, he was doing all kinds of crazy things when it comes to taxes. And he wasn't controlling the courts. See, Caesar controlled the courts. He was not only the son of God, by definition. And they didn't only burn incense to him as the son of God. He was the apotheos of the Roman Empire. Apotheos means originator of gods. Caesar was the originator of gods. But what did that mean? I mean, was he creating new gods? How is he doing that? You know, like, was he creating Jupiter and Jupiter Junior? How's he doing that? Well, that didn't have anything to do with the temples. It had to do with justice. God's theos, the word theos meant judges, ruling judges. The heads of courts, imperial courts, were called theos. Heads of local courts were often called theos. In Israel, they would generally call them Elohims. And we see that in the Bible. The word Elohim, which we translate God, is also translated small g God. And in the Old Testament, we see the word Elohim translated judges. Like if you were going to, you know, that getting your ear pierced at the temple door and become a slave forever, because you weren't supposed to make anybody a slave forever. 7 years was tops. But if somebody decided they wanted to stay a slave forever for a particular master because life was good with this master, and they really loved the master, because they had guaranteed health care, as long as the master was wealthy, things were better. So if they wanted to do that, they could do that, but then they would have to appear before the judges and have their ear pierced and a ring put in it. So we know they were a slave forever for that guy. There'd probably be an inscription on the ring so they know whose slave he is. But you have to appear before the judges. Well, that word there is Elohim. See, if you don't know this, if you have this, you know, kindergarten approach to the Gospels and to the language and to the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, you're going to have this all mixed up in your head. But Jesus was the Son of God. Caesar was the Son of God. Those people who got the baptism of Jesus Christ said, Jesus is our Son of God. You can have your Son of God, but Jesus is our Son of God. Our welfare is not going to be through the temple of Herod, because they were going to get kicked out of the temple of Herod. If the Pharisees said you were going to get kicked out of the temple's welfare system, if you got the baptism of Jesus Christ, and you wouldn't be let in, if the Samaritans who all got baptized, that they weren't going to be let in. Of course, they didn't want them. They kind of had their own. But Jesus was showing them how to reform this so that the power of choice, the liberty of choice, would be back in the hands of whom? Well, every man. Every man would have the power of choice over his stuff. He wouldn't have any power of choice over your stuff, because that would be coveting. If he says that, you know, I want to give 30% to build this gymnasium down there for the public school, and I want everybody else to give 30% of their income. Well, he can want it all he wants, but in a republic, he can't make you do it. He's got to actually get your support. If he wanted to, he said, I think we need to go to Ukraine and fight Putin. Well, there's a train station. There's the airport. You can get on a plane, go to the Ukraine, fight Putin. You know, during the First World War, and even before the Second World War, the Spanish-American War, not Spanish-American, was war, you know, with Franco in Spain. Lots of Americans went over there to fight against the fascists. They were against that. And they went over to fight in China. Lots of Americans went to China and fought. Some of them were paid pilots. That was a big thing. China needed pilots. And they would buy airplanes. And American pilots would go over there and make good money. And work for the Chinese. And fight the Japanese. They were already doing that before World War II broke out. But that was individual Americans. They could send money, their money anywhere they wanted. But something happened, and now you've given that power of choice to men who don't really believe in God, certainly don't believe in righteousness, are corrupt, and you have to serve them. You have to bow down and serve them. Give them 20%, 30%, 40% of everything you own. And they can actually take away more than that. They can close your bank account. If you don't get one of their numbers, you're excluded from their system. Yeah, and so, I mean, and it's been getting worse. I've been watching this for decade upon decade upon decade. And we've written whole books and show you how the law works and everything. Now, we don't want to get you into trouble. If you owe Caesar, you have to pay Caesar. And we're not saying don't pay Caesar. We're not saying to insurrect. Not that, you know, January 6th was an insurrection. It certainly was not. I agree. But what you have to do is seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's what Zinn is not really getting. He's right that the clergy, he says, the clergy laity practice would have to be jettisoned in favor of the New Testament patterns. I absolutely agree. But what is the New Testament patterns? Well, I've just been telling you. I told you before. He goes on to say, you admit in Men of Action, which is a publication, November 1995, page 4, pastors are worn out, discouraged, and in need of affirmation. In fact, poll after poll reveals that most pastors are battling isolation, depression, and loneliness. They are so beaten up by the ministry. Agreed. I actually wrote an article years ago, Burnout, Pastor Burnout. And the reason why? It's because you're not doing it the way Christ said. You're expecting too much of the pastor, like I said earlier. Where a congregation had a disagreement with their pastor, you know, their minister. We don't usually call them pastors. Pastor is just another word for shepherd. And I'm a shepherd, but I actually have real sheep. I don't like calling myself a shepherd of men because I don't want to equate men with sheep. Sheep don't make good congregants. We want men, we want elders being in our congregation. Men who step up to their responsibility and take care of their responsibility as elders. And the truth be known, and this guy's not, I wouldn't even say he's half wrong. I don't think he's half wrong. But he didn't get it. Yes, the kingdom of God is elder driven if the elders have Christ in their heart and want to seek the kingdom and His righteousness and live by faith, hope, and charity. It's elder-driven. Moses set it up that way. Jesus set it up that way. It wasn't Levite-driven. Levites were servants of the tents of the congregation. They didn't have anything to give away except what people freely chose to give. They couldn't force the contributions of people. Nobody was arrested for not tithing enough. I mean, one time, when they finally got a king, which they weren't supposed to get, you know, we know Saul forced an offering. He shouldn't have done that. His kingdom wasn't going to stand because he forced an offering. We don't know how difficult that was, how many people accepted that. But evidently, a lot of people went with David because they didn't like what Saul was doing. They liked Saul to begin with. He's a pretty good guy. But when you give him that kind of power, it often corrupts him. It's not good. Of course, he gets all kinds of cronies around him who like that power, too. And they say, yeah, you know, like Rehoboam. when the people wanted their liberty back and wanted to do away with the king and go back the way it used to be without a king, Rehoboam went and consulted with the young man. And he came back and says, my father whipped you with the whips, I'm going to whip you with scorpions. Not kind of the campaign speech I would be expecting, but that's the way he treated it. What were they doing before they could force an offering? Why was the Corban of the Pharisees making the word of God none effect? Because it was an offering forced through legal charity. Because through the power of Herod, the government became benefactors who exercised authority one over the other. When the apostles worked daily in the temple, a government building, they did not force the offerings of the people. They had been instructed not to do so. Now the reality is that most of the clergy, laity idea today is you sit in your pew, you say you love your neighbor, but if your neighbor loses his job, falls off a ladder, gets sick, he's supposed to go get Medicare, Medicaid. He's supposed to go to the government welfare office. He's supposed to get on unemployment. He's supposed to go to the men who exercise the authority and say, you know, we're members of your church, your public religion. That's what public religion is. It's where the government provides your daily bread. And the church just pretends to be the church. And they tickle your ears about you already being saved because you accepted Jesus, even though you're not doing what Jesus said. Your ministers aren't doing what Jesus said. They're not feeding the sheep. They've turned feeding the sheep, which is rightly dividing the bread from house to house, into just talking to you about doctrine. Talking to you about religious, you know, ideologies. We want you to go to Nimrod, Cain, Caesar, Pharaoh, FDR, LBJ, Obama, whoever. And they will provide you with your daily bread. And they'll do it by either borrowing money against the future or taking away the stuff that belonged to your neighbor. His labor will take 20, 30, 40% of his labor away. And if he doesn't pay enough, we'll take his house away. We'll throw him in jail. This is the world you've created for yourselves because you haven't been following the gospel. There's not a reason in the world why you all, for the last 50 to 100 years, couldn't have been taking care of all your public education through free will offerings, building your own schools, homeschooling, and then creating libraries and institutions. They want to build a library here in Northlake County. And somebody is giving them a grant to do it. I don't know if it's a government grant or what. I could find that out. Why aren't we doing that? They have care homes, 3 care homes down in Lakeview. Spent all kinds of tax dollars building them up. They're empty. They're absolutely 100%. They're heated by thermal heat, geothermal heat. But they're sitting empty. It's not because we don't have any old people. It's because they wasted all kinds of money on the COVID nonsense. The hospital did. Now, supposedly within the next couple of weeks, they're going to get a new CEO. The old CEO who went and got vaccinated, he's dying of cancer. And he had to retire. So, you know, who knows why he's dying of cancer suddenly. But he's gone. But those care homes, those 3 care homes, all sitting empty. Nobody's taking care of them. I mean, the government's paid for them, but nobody's taking care of them. Why aren't we doing it ourselves? It's because we're not the church established by Christ. People aren't being the church. I mean, we could be if people start. I mean, the church used to be all the social welfare for Americans, almost entirely. It wasn't the government. The mere idea of asking the government to take care of the needy of your society. Victims of fire. Go read our article on Davy Crockett. They laid it out really good. And that was back in the 1800s. They said, no. It's not the job of the government to provide welfare for the people. That I can show you that throughout history, throughout the Bible. If you sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat. They're not kidding you. That's the Bible tells you. You're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other and provide people with Medicare, Medicaid, Social Security. Take care of your parents for it. Because that kind of Corbin will cause you to do no more ought for your parents. That's what Jesus said. And of course, when we look out there, a lot of people are not taking care of their parents because they think it's the government's job. And they're talking about governments that exercise authority one over the other. That allows you to take a bite out of your neighbor without ever even going over to his house. You got somebody else going over to his house and he'll take a bite out of it, neighbor, and he'll give you the proceeds and free benefits. And now they're giving them out to illegal aliens that they're inviting into the country and giving them more than people who've worked here all their life. And you're wondering, oh, what are we going to do about this corruption? What are we going to do about your corruption? So the fact is that in the kingdom of God, your minister is in charge of rightly dividing the bread from house to house. He's not your comforter. He's not supposed to tickle your ears. He's not supposed to be the person you want. You know, you're lonely because you've driven everybody else away in your life. Because you're so demanding about your personal ideology or doctrine or whatever it is. I don't know. Maybe you just have a bad disposition. There's lots of reasons. I run into people all the time like this. And they want everybody to believe like they believe. Love's not complicated. Love is kindness and generosity, but it's not stupidity, because your love has to be a love that strengthens the poor. So if you say, well, I tried to be nice to people and they took advantage of me, then you're not listening to Christ. You need to slow down and take another deeper look at yourself, because something is blocking your vision. You're not seeing the people. I had a guy come here once. I knew he was a crook. I actually think he murdered people earlier in his life. And I looked at him and I thought, like, because he was supposed to be coming to help me. I'm doing air quotes. And I thought, like, this is a bad guy. But then I consulted with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit said, you'll be okay. And boy, I learned a lot while he was here. But I'll save that for campfire talk. Lots of stories with that guy. But you have to be listening to the Holy Spirit. If people are taking advantage of me, you can run around taking advantage of you. You can run around and say, they took advantage of me and they took my stuff and you know, I loaned them money and they didn't pay me back, or you know, they stole from me during the night when I wasn't watching and all this stuff. So whose fault is that? I mean, they're to blame for their robbery. They're to blame for their sloth. They're to blame for their dishonesty. But are you to blame for your gullibility? You know, I mean, that guy wanted to kill me at one point. And I admitted that I was to blame in my heart for him having the power to come at me. But he never touched me. But he wanted to. But the reason he didn't is because I admitted instantly that I was putting my will before God's. If you've been taken advantage of over and over again, maybe God's trying to teach you something. Maybe he's trying to show you something. If you're running around blaming everybody else, you might want to take a look at that. Because that's the Adam. Somebody just referred to the red pill. And they're talking about guys who take the red pill. And I really don't like that analogy, because I'm not sure. But I asked them to explain that. And they're saying that, you know, guys are running around saying that the women out there this day and age aren't worthy of being married. They won't make the commitment and they're terrible and all this stuff. And some of the people I see saying that, they're guys who've never made a commitment. They've never been honorable. with the women they were with. They used women. They were selfish. That didn't just go away. Are they seeing, you know, some of the guys who were that way are starting to see it and admit it. The guys who are trying to blame everything on the woman, that's not the red pill. That's the Adam syndrome. Adam didn't take responsibility for what he did. He wanted to blame even God for his selfish, arrogant mistakes. So that's really, and unless the elders of the laity start to step up for their responsibility, and the ministers appointed by Christ, a kingdom, and certain responsibilities with that, which we'll go into elsewhere, you're not going anywhere with your understanding of the clergy and laity of Christ. Now, this guy's right about, he goes on to say, clergy conference in Atlanta reflects my deep concern over the biblically unjustified practice of dividing God's people into two classes, pulpiteers and pew sitters. Well, if that's the only choice we have is pulpiteers and pew sitters, I agree. That's not a good practice. It is a pattern that certainly reflects hierarchical patterns of the world, but which does not square with the New Testament teachings. What is the hierarchy of Christ? Because there's a hierarchy in the kingdom. Jesus clearly appointed certain people to do certain things. And other people were the living in the tabernacles of the people, of the congregations. We did that with the Levites. Certain men had certain jobs in the kingdom. And everybody had a certain job. Everybody had a certain walk that they walked. And it's not the problem that there's a clergy and a laity. Laity just means people. General people. Clergy means clerks of the kingdom. The guys responsible for rightly dividing the bread from house to house. Being the living stones of an altar of sacrifice to serve the tabernacles of the people, the tabernacles of the congregation, who are all gathered in a laity. But everybody has their job. Everybody has their walk. This isn't a caste system. The Levites didn't exercise authority over the people, and the people didn't exercise authority over the Levites. When they gave the Levites an offering, it was burnt up to them. Now the Levite gets to use it any way he wants. He can't regulate it. He can't tell you, oh, I'm going to give you this, but you can only spend it on these guys that have red hair. No, he gets to decide whatever. You have to let go of your desire to hold power over the choices of others. This is practicing seeking the kingdom of God. You can constantly be making choices for your neighbor. They should be like this, or they should be like that. You're just trying to rule over. And if you're trying to rule over your neighbor, what they should think, what they should do, you're just a little dictator. You just don't have much power because nobody listens to you. Maybe they do listen to you. You know, maybe you can get to be the president of the United States. I shudder to think. Why? Because that's too much temptation, too much power. Power corrupts. So yeah, if you're pulpiteers, I don't know what the heck, you know, I don't like the pulpit. When people put me up in a pulpit when I talk in other churches, you'll usually see me standing around to the side. You know, unless they start throwing stuff, and then I might hide behind the pulpit. And pew sitters, you know, you know my thoughts on pew sitters. You can't love a man from a pew. You gotta get up and get in action. Put yourself in order. Do something to be there for one another. He goes on to say, before we examine the historical and biblical evidence, consider the following three examples of a kind of teaching that has influenced this clergy laity thinking. And the first guy is John Owen. Actually, J-O-H-N, Owen, True Nature of a Gospel. I'll eventually put a lot of this up there, at least the quotes, and then a link to the original article. True Nature of the Gospel Church, abridged edition, page 55. He says, on this office of pastor and the discharge of it, He, meaning Christ, he's got it capitalized, has laid the whole weight of the order, rule, and edification of his church. If Zinn is saying that's not true, I agree with Zinn. That's not true. Because they don't have any rule over the laity. They don't have any rule over one over each other even. The weight of the order, the weight of the order is on everybody, because everybody's got their own walk. And this is why pastors are burning out, that you think that they are in charge of everything. They're supposed to run everything. And I know really sincere congregants that fell into that trap, because it's a learned behavior. And they didn't have the numbers of the other members of their congregation in their speed dial. They need to do that. Otherwise, you put the whole weight on the minister, and he's trying to run around and herd cats. You're going to burn the guy out. He's not supposed to be doing that. He may be so passionate about making the kingdom work, and he knows that this is so much better than the rule in the world that we see going on in governments like in Canada, where they're closing bank accounts and taking everything away, where it's easier to get assisted suicide than vitamin supplements. Some vitamin supplements. It's easier to get assisted suicide from the government in Canada than some vitamin supplements. They make it really hard to get those. And if you don't think like they want you to think, they shut your bank account down. They destroy your business. We just seen that all over the world. Australia, America, all over. They were doing that. And you can do anything about it because you're not gathered together except as one purse in your social estates. He goes on in another quote that he gets from David L. McKenna. In another book, I won't go into all that. Just read the quote. The pastor is like a cerebellum, the center for communicating messages, coordinating functions, and conducting responses between the head and the body. What head? Between Christ and the body of the people? No. The Holy Spirit is sent to us all. And if you're not cultivating the Holy Spirit, you're going to be doing things like being taken advantage of and find yourself on hard times. And you're not following the Holy Spirit. You want to be. That's great. But maybe you're still a little cocky. And maybe you still want to be in the pulpit. You want people to listen to you. I don't want people to listen to me. I think I'm better to listen to than some guys. But what I'm telling you is I want you listening to the Holy Spirit. And if things aren't working out for you, you're probably not listening to the Holy Spirit. You're running around trying to do it on your own, and you can't find the black cherries. That's what we're having for dessert. I can still see the cans. I see a lot of things in pictures. I still see those 5 cans sitting there. big gallon cans with pictures of black cherries on it. And big, bold, Brent black cherries. We all walked. Everybody went in there looking for it. Nobody could find it. Nobody. Ever. And we're talking about a handful of shelves. We're not talking rows and rows. It's like a hallway with shelves on both sides. And nobody could see it until we admitted that we couldn't find it. And then we all saw it at the same time. I'm hoping the same goes for you guys. Everybody out there in the world, that we're all going to see it at the same time. And that God can run out and meet us halfway. But it goes on to say, the pastor is not only the authoritative communicator of the truth from the head of the body, but he is also the accurate communicator of the needs from the body to the head. He's saying that we have a need up here at the head, and you got to send it to us. You got to give it to us. That we know better than you. That is completely contrary to what Christ said. And if Zinn is saying that's not right, Zinn is right. That's not right. But I've already gone, I know this is running long, but I've already gone to you what's right. I already told you what's right. That you live by faith, hope, and charity. And you let all the other members of your free assemblies, your congregations, live by faith, hope, and charity. Is that what you're doing? Are you all living by faith, hope, and charity? Or some of you want to live by force, fear, and fealty? And force your neighbors to contribute to what you think you ought to have? Well, of course, that's the extreme. Well, there's a lot of things in between. Do you want people to think the way you want them to think? Or do you want to just try to love for a chance? You know, if you don't have charity, which is the same word for love, you got nothing. That's what Paul says. And so that's what you need. One more quote he throws out here, which is Peter Wagner. Your church can grow. And I think it's Regal Publishing. But anyway, he says Pastor Haman, which I don't know what it is, somebody in the book, likened the total church to an army. The army has only one commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. I don't disagree with that. The local church is like a company with one company commander. Whoa, we're outside of the militia now. The pastor who gets his orders from the commander-in-chief. So he talks to God, and he tells you what to do. Is that the deal? That ain't it. And he's saying commander-in-chief. And, of course, that would make, if he's the commander-in-chief, you know what that makes him? All you guys listen regularly. The Latin word for commander-in-chief is imperator. So you're telling me that the pastor is the emperor, and you're all the little followers, and he gets to exercise authority one over the other, which we know from Christ's own mouth that it is not to be that way with you. So that guy's wrong. But he goes on to say, the company commander has lieutenants and sergeants under him for consultation and implementation. But the final responsibility for decisions is that of the company commander. And he must answer to the commander-in-chief. The pastor has the power in a growing church. The pastor of a growing church may appear to outsiders as a dictator. I can understand that. But to the people of the church, his decisions are their decisions. I absolutely agree. That's a bad deal. That is completely opposite of what I've been describing for the last couple hours. And we're running on, what do we got left? 32 minutes left. So I'm not going to get to the whole deal. But anyway, back to the pulpit monologue precludes dialogue. I agree. And if you come here, I mean, like, I looked up here, people could have called in, but everybody's in rapture of what I'm saying, I assume. people can call in and ask questions. And if you want to have that, well, I'll have a discussion with anybody. We'll set it up so that you can talk about this. The rest of the laity sits in pews. No, we already said that's not a good thing. We pay the clergy to do the necessary religious activities. No. What religious activities? Finally, a commentary hath both pastors and laymen can understand this video is equally profitable for clergy and laity. And he's talking about a particular video, which I haven't seen. But the reality is this clergy-laity distinction is embedded and assumed in religious circles. Are they really religious circles? Again, go read our article on what religion is. Go read our article on what pure religion is. Religion was how you took care of the needy. We know that because that's what the altars were about. They weren't about burning up sheep and burning up incense. They're about taking care of one another when there was real need within society. It wasn't like the benefactors of Sumer. It wasn't like the benefactors of Sodom and Gomorrah. In a time of affluence, when they had plenty of money, they didn't strengthen the poor. They weakened the poor with a system of social welfare that was nothing more than legal charity. And we have known from philosophers and even politicians, historians, that destroys the people. Somebody's in the chat room. I see him say, where was the pastor when I needed him? Probably wasn't a pastor of Christ. We were out here warning everybody, helping everybody. I don't know whoever you're calling pastor, The root word from which we derive the English word clergy and laity are found in the New Testament. But he says the usage of clergy and laity is far removed from the New Testament concept. Well, of course, we just showed you that the New Testament concept, we did this in the first morning show. Altogether, we're going to have like 5 hours on this whole topic. So people should be experts by the time they get to the end. His article talks about an example in 1 Peter 5:3, where the elders are exhorted not to lord it over the lot and the ton kleron, which refers to the entire flock of God's people. Nowhere in the New Testament is any form of kleros used to designate a separate class of ordained leaders. Well, again, he's got the word leaders here. The ministers are only to lead the people in charity. They are to be men of charity, and they should be setting an example of the charity where they're taking care of the social welfare of the needy. They're not sending their congregants to the rulers who offer dainties that are a snare and a trap. Paul warns us of that. Peter warns us of that. James warns us of that. Of course, all throughout the Old Testament, if you read our other articles, just on Facebook, I shared all kinds of articles. The guy didn't read any of the articles. He said that I should read this whole thing of Zen. And of course, I've gone through a bunch of it, and I will read the last little bit that I didn't pay a great deal of attention to. But it's very clear. He's right. Zen is right. Every Christian tradition has its insight and its blind spots. And the blind spot that Zen really needs to deal with is, what is a religious activity? What is a religious duty? The religious duty is to love one another, to be there for one another, not covet one another's goods, not engage in covetous practices, because covetous practices are idolatry, not go to the men who exercise authority one over the other to get your daily bread, but to get your daily bread through a network of charity, which we see Paul and the other apostles doing. There's dearth. There's shortages of food. Throughout the Roman Empire, things are breaking down. There's runaway inflation within, there was already inflation starting from the time of Nero, certainly from the time of Cleopatra and Mark Antony, and the silver coins that they were producing. They were reducing the silver coin, and this was going to be starting to cause inflation. Nero really got the ball rolling. By Diocletian, what used to be 6 denarii, a sack of wheat, for 6 denarii was 120,000 denarii, and there was no more silver in the Roman silver denarii because the people had long abandoned the idea of just weights and measures. So, we have compounded the problem over and over and over again. And I have, half a dozen books, hundreds and hundreds of articles, thousands of recordings probably, at least 1,000, probably 2,000, thousands of hours of recordings that take you through all these aspects, take you through, everybody from Habakkuk to Exodus to Matthew, and now we're going through John and showing you what Christians were actually doing. And I don't care whether you call them clergy or laity or priests or ministers. What are they doing? What is that division? Now, you can imagine now, if all the gold in the kingdom has not been cashed into Fort Knox and the cities and all that stuff, and you actually own your labor still, which you don't. You own your children, which you don't. Your children are all surety for debt too. They can take them away just like they can take away your bank account. Legally on the books. You haven't got a leg to stand on. You're back in the bondage of Egypt. And they're squandering every dime as fast as they could. There is no taxes collected to pay for government. The government entirely runs on borrowed money. The taxes are just to pay the interest to somebody else who doesn't love you, who thinks there's too many of you, and wants to get rid of you. And the serpent from the garden wanted to wrest dominion from you, and you've despised dominion and desired benefits. The wages of unrighteousness, the wages of sending men who exercise authority to your neighbor's house to take away stuff so you can have stuff for free. The church should be providing all the social welfare, public school, health care, Medicare, Medicaid, all those kinds of things, old folks' homes. You should be doing all that. But who controls the purse strings of the kingdom of God? Well, it's you, the elders, the laity. They choose the minister. They choose what to give him. They choose how to walk in the sacrifice of Christ. This is why I say the church is elder-driven. The ministers aren't driving the church. They're not going to be a bunch of cat herders. They're not going to make you line up and do what you should do. They may tell you what you should do, but you don't have to do it. It's the perfect law of liberty in the kingdom of God. That's why they say the perfect law of liberty. Let every man remain subject to the power to choose. That's what you do in the congregation. The minister isn't making the choices like that one guy says. He isn't the commander-in-chief. He's letting you make the choices. But if you make a bad choice and pick a bad pastor, and he doesn't do a good job by your neighbor when you don't need help, he's probably not going to do a good job by you when you need help. Now, you can run around and complain about your pastor, but you picked him. You tested him. You didn't test him well. You didn't gather with others. Now, I fully admit it's hard to find people who are willing to receive this. But Jesus told us it was going to be hard to find them. He sends guys out to find them. And they go out and there's still room. And they didn't find them. And he sends them out again. And he sends them out to look in the hedges. And the people that should be coming, who are all the people who say they're Christians, oh, they said, no, we don't have to do that. All we have to do is believe in Jesus. We're saved because we're born again. We're still workers of iniquity. We're still coveting our neighbor's goods, the power of the government that we have made for ourselves. We complain about the government all the time. They're squandering their money and they're wasting. You know, we got people that are going to move out of the country if Trump's elected. We got people that are talking about insurrection, real insurrection, violent insurrection, and forming militias if the Democrats get in again. They're doing very little to solve the vote. But I tell you, what they need to do is repent. Think differently. And that's what we're showing you how to think. And seek the kingdom of God, because you don't stand a chance unless God intervenes. And you haven't been listening to the cries of your neighbor. That the guy was just complaining about where was his pastor when he needed help during COVID. And I don't recognize him as a regular member. He's just somebody on the radio. He got into the chat room. You know, where were you when people needed help? You know, what pastor did you pick? Are you gathering together to help one another? Or you just want to gather together to be helped? Because the second don't work. That's not what Christ didn't come to be helped. Christ came to, that he might be able to help others be saved. And he told you how to do it. Start loving your neighbor. And you can't love your neighbor from your pew. And I don't care how good your ear-tickling pastor is. He's not going to help you. And religious practices is to be doing that, providing, helping people educate their children, helping people take care of their parents, not taking care of their parents for them, helping them learn to take care of their parents. Most people don't know how to take care of themselves. That they don't know how to, you know, take care of their own health. And you know, over the last half century and more, because I've got kids that are 50 years old, and when we first started having our kids, we didn't know how to do everything. We still don't know how to do everything. We know how to do a lot more than we used to know how to do. But the fact is we've lost a great deal of knowledge, but we need to recreate the social bonds that connect us with others, that create those bonds that will hold in real hard times. COVID was not hard times. A lot of people suffered. But compared to the future, as nothing. Should we be afraid? No, because fear blocks your thinking. Blocks the Holy Spirit. Fear is the result of a lack of faith. We need to think differently. We need to calm down. We need to listen to the still small voice. And the more we listen to others and sacrifice for others, the more we are likely to hear that still small voice. We have to care about other people. And then if we don't do that, we won't be able to care for any other living creature. We will lose dominion, and that's where we're pretty much at, and we will not come back from it. Bad things are coming. Maybe the end times. Maybe Christ is going to come again. But if he's not going to come again until we start the daily sacrifice, he's not talking about red heifers and sheep. He's talking about us. If you want Christ to come and intervene, you want the Father to come out and meet you halfway, you have to start the daily sacrifice according to the ways of Christ. And the way you do that is you do what Christ commanded. And that's what I have to tell you, is what Christ commanded. He said, sit down in the tens, hundreds and thousands. The tens, those are home churches. Those home churches are connected. There is communication between every congregation. And the primary communicator between every congregation is the ministers who gather together in congregations of ten and pick a minister. And then those ministers gather together in congregations of ten, and they pick a minister. And that creates the network that can communicate all over the world. And there's lots of ways to facilitate that communication outside of Facebook and outside of even Twitter. But you have to start that communication with Christ. And if you don't start the communication with Christ, you will be hard-pressed to communicate with one another. And you won't know who's telling you the truth. That's going to be very important. So this guy goes on, stop using reverend. Renounce your clergy. Teach the body that your clergy roles and all the expectations that go with them are based on human traditions and not the gospel. Well, we've already gone through and told you what the true traditions of the early church was. We have articles called the early church and having dialogue with one another. Yeah, if you have a congregation, like you say, you need to have dialogue with everybody in that congregation. Then people won't have to call me all the time. I get lots of people that call me from all over the country. And, I've sat down with people. I'm more likely to sit down with people and have conference calls with people that are already in congregations. And I make myself available to them because they're already doing what Christ said. But I'm told to make the people sit down in that congregation. Those people who don't want to sit down in those congregations of 10, in those home churches of 10, and those home churches of 10 who don't want to gather together with the other home churches of 10, well, I'm going to be, you know, the closer you go, the more I will take care of you. Now, I've told the story. I'm a sheep herder out in the desert. And I've walked many, many, many miles to find a lamb that had got lost. Paul testified to the elders of Ephesus, I coveted no one's silver and gold or costly garments. You yourselves know personally that these hands ministered to my own needs and those of others with me. In everything I have appointed out to you, that by working in this way diligently, we ought to support the weak, being mindful of Jesus' words. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And he uses Acts 20. To 33 to 35. Well, Paul was rich. He came from a rich family. And, when he was in Rome, he was in prison in Britannia. That's where he was kept for prison because that's where his relatives all lived. He had Roman relatives because his mother, after his father died, married a Roman, high up person in Roman government. And his son, who was Paul's half-brother, was high up in Roman government. And he married the daughter of someone who was high up in British government, who was mentioned in the Bible. That's Claudia, whose real name wasn't Claudia. All these things you could know. And the only reason I tell you all these aren't items of faith. But once you know what everybody was doing, Paul, he had a whole business and industry. that was outside of the taxation of the Roman government. And he was making tents because he knew a lot of Christians would be displaced. A lot of Jews were displaced. And he could help take care of them with those tents. They came in very handy with the fall of Jerusalem. Because those Christians had to go and live somewhere. And they were always setting up these Christian enclaves. And they had to move around when the persecutions came. And that made it very possible. But it's very clear. He wasn't just going to talk to people about the kingdom. Paul was going there to bring aid to people there was a dearth. There was collections taken up to help people all over the Roman Empire. How did they know how to do that? How did they know where to go? How did they know where everybody was? Because they were all sitting in little hideaway home churches thinking that they are, you know, what's the difference between sitting and loving people from the pew and sitting and loving people from the couch? Are you a system of social welfare for all the Christian community coming together in the ways of Christ? I agree that the system of clergy where they're exercising authority over you is not the way. But exercising authority over rightly dividing the bread from house to house, that's the choice of the clergy of Christ, the ministers of Christ, the servants of Christ. But it's your choice as to what you give them and who you give to. So that gives you a balance of power because everybody in the kingdom, and even those people who are still in bondage who want to be in the kingdom, have a right to decide in their own liberty what they're going to give and what they're not going to give. But they won't know how to do that if they're not organized in the tens, hundreds, and thousands in a network based on charity and the commands of Christ. Because he commanded that the people sit in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And if the first century church didn't do that, Paul would not have known where to go. He didn't come into a Christian community and know who was to get what. He wasn't going to say, well, that lady over there looks hungrier, she's skinnier. No, he was going to rely on local ministers. But he knew who the local ministers was because they were sitting down in a network. Had they not done that, Christianity would not have survived. Christ knew that. And the Holy Spirit knows it today. If you don't know it, you may not be listening to the Holy Spirit as much as you think you are. And you need to turn around. Be still and know. And we teach you meditation and preparing you. There's a meditation, tells you how to meditate. The meditation is waiting upon the Lord. And that's basically when we were looking for the black cherries and looking everywhere for the cherries, so that we could put the cherries in the dessert for the people. We couldn't find it. But we were willfully looking. And it wasn't that we were bad, it was just a habit that we were taught. When we learned to realize that we're not going to find it on our own, that we have to submit to the authority of Christ and submit to the guidance of Christ, not my guidance. Now, I've thrown out a lot of guidance, a lot of ideas, a lot of things, but ultimately what you need is individually the Holy Spirit. And that's more likely to come to those who care about their neighbor. So this is why we gather in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, not because there's some magic in it, but it gives us an opportunity to care about our neighbors in a way that actually makes sense. Now, most of my neighbors are not in our congregation. Most of us are spread out all over the place. But I care about the people in this community. I'm a truth teller. I tell a lot of people the truth that they didn't want to hear. But I let the Holy Spirit hopefully guide me in what I tell them and what I don't tell them. And that's what you have to do. But I really encourage everybody to go to Preparing You, join the network, start finding people. I see somebody just put that up, one of my neighbors, who just put up the link at, put up his holychurch.net network, local net. You can also find it at preparingyou.com. Just tap on the network links, join that network, and try to find people as close to you geographically as possible. Get together in a congregation, even if it's just a congregation by phone, because you live too far away, and then start figuring out ways that you can get this message out to more and more people, so that more and more people will start to gather and do this. But hopefully God will eventually start waking the people up, raising people from the darkness, bringing the light in. I can't bring the light in. I can bring you some of the truth, but you can misinterpret it. Hopefully you don't. But until then, I'm going to say peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.